All right, we're going to start out 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. And last time we were here, we talked about our standing versus our state. And I just basically went over some things that in relation to that, I think it's five or six things I pointed out as far as our standing, which has to do with our position in Christ versus our state, and that has to do with our walk. And I have this whole list of things I wanted to go over, and we didn't get to that last time. And so I want to go through these tonight and show how our standing changed from past to present. In other words, for those that are in Christ, and that's why I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, obviously, verse 17 is not talking about our flesh. And I always like to point that out because I was taught this verse as a young man. I was taught this verse in the system I was in along the lines of that if you're a new creature in Christ, then you'll have new desires and you won't be the same person. Well, I can tell you personally from personal experience that when I got saved, there was nothing immediately that changed about my flesh. In other words, there's not a supernatural change that takes place. The new creature has to do with that which is created within, and it also has to do with that which we become in Christ. Now, ultimately, that should have an effect on our state or our walk. But to say that people, that God changes people's lives supernaturally in the sense of taking away desires and that kind of thing, I can tell you, when I used to hear that, I thought, well, I must have got cheated because I still had the same sinful desires. And in some ways, it seemed even worse after I got saved than before. And so it's important that we understand that. It's also important to understand who we were and who we are. You know, I hear a lot of times people talk about, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and we all sin in the flesh. And that's true. But there also needs to be a reckoning, an understanding, if you will, of who we are in Christ. Because we don't want our walk to be affected always by that which we are in the flesh. We want our walk to be affected by that which we are in Christ. And in Christ, we're a new creature, a new creation, if you will. And so I want us to look at some things that differ from that which we were in the past and that which we are now. So go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and begin there. We'll begin there in verse 1. In Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In other words, that's when we were lost in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind. And notice now, and were by nature. In other words, anybody that says, and there are religious denominations that preach and teach that men are not born in sin. For example, the Church of Christ, and I know this, and I don't mind identifying this because they would not argue with this statement. My brother-in-law is a Church of Christ preacher, and speaks, well, he's not a full-time preacher, but he speaks and so forth. But they do not believe that a person is born in sin. They believe a person becomes a sinner whenever that person commits their first sin. Now, the reason they want to believe that is because if you believe that, then you can believe a person is saved when they quit sinning. So they say, okay, a person becomes a sinner by sinning, A person then is justified by water baptism and by living the Christian life. Thus, if you're not living the Christian life, you're no longer saved. The one thing that's always confused me about that, and I confronted my sister with this one time years ago, and they believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe a person must be baptized in water in order to be saved. So I asked her, I said, but you also believe you can lose your salvation, right? She said, absolutely, you can lose your salvation. As a matter of fact, well, I won't get into all that, it's family stuff, but there were some things occurred in the family, and she convinced her son that if he did a particular thing, that he was going to go to hell because there was no forgiveness for that particular sin. All of that aside, we're having this discussion, and so I asked her, I said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? Absolutely, you can. I said, well, then, if you lose your salvation, you're no longer saved, right? She said, that's right. I said, well, then, what if you get resaved? Do you have to be baptized in water again? She said, no. I said, well, why would you have to be baptized the first time to get saved and not be baptized the second time to get saved? Well, I guess the baptism that you experienced at one time counts forever. I don't know. But there was no answer. I never got an answer. She said, I don't want to talk to you about this. And the discussion ended. And we've had very few discussions about that since. But the point is that the verse says right here, you were by nature. Nature. The natural man is born a sinner. And the fact is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he also took care of the sin problem when he baptized us into the body of Christ and made us a new creature. You see, by nature we were one thing. By salvation we become something new, that new creature. And he says, by nature you were the children of wrath, even as others. Now, the good news is, tonight, is that if you're saved, you're no longer a child of wrath. If you're still lost, you're still in that old man, and you are going to experience the wrath of God. But we are no longer children of wrath. We're now sons of God. Look back in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. I think about that verse in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. I think we spent quite a couple of lessons in Romans chapter 8 just recently about not being condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, those that are not trusting in their flesh but trusting Christ, there's no condemnation to them. They're in Christ. They're not children of wrath any longer. Why? Because we've become part of the family of God. Look in verse 12, Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, that which we were by nature. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That 2,000 years ago at Calvary. God made him to be sin for us. And when he made him to, you know, the only remedy for sin in your Bible is the wrath of God, punishment and judgment. And Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, the Bible says, became sin. I believe at that very moment that he became sin is when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God, the only way he would ever turn his back on his son is for him to become sin. Think about that. God did to his son what he will never do to you. God will never turn his back on you because you're in his son. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been sealed in his son. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so we are sealed. We are no longer the children of wrath. We are sons of God. We are the children of God. God, we are in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we were children of wrath. Now we're sons of God, sealed under their redemption. Not only that, look in, while we're here in Romans, look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, because of that natural state that we find ourselves in, being born in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, for if, when we were, I like the past tense there, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. So we were His enemies, but now, what? We've been reconciled unto God. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. And you know, in thinking about this, when you think about this idea of being an enemy and being under our children of wrath, aren't there a lot of people today that claim to be saved that are walking around as though they're still enemies? I mean, you think about this. If people believe that God is bringing bad things upon them because of what they do, would you do that to your friend? I mean, think about it. Would somebody do bad things to somebody that was their friend, somebody that was their family that they loved and cared for? So, well, they wouldn't. But we do all the time. I think about this. That's why this standing that we have needs to affect our state, our walk. Because we're in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we ought to react to other people like God has reacted toward us. We're not children of wrath. There's people in the religious system out there, they're still walking around like they're enemies of God because they say, well, God brought, you know, so-and-so stepped out of line and God brought that upon them. God will get you back in line, that kind of thing. God would only do that to His enemies. We're not children of wrath. We are sons of God. We're the family of God. We're not enemies. We're reconciled. Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where I started out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think this is probably a verse that I quote more than any other. And it's because it became so real to me when I finally got saved, or before, right when I got saved, I understood finally that my sins were not the issue. And I had a lady call me after the conference, and she said, that verse you quote all the time. She said, I don't think I've ever heard you preach a message with that quote, 2 Corinthians 5:19. I said, well, I'll try to get through one. It's like a doctor came to our church one time, and he said he'd been coming for, it was my physician that I went to, and he started coming to the church there, and he came for several weeks, and he said, I want you to try one Sunday to preach a message without going to the book of Ephesians. He said, I don't think you can do it. There's just some verses that become foundational. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Is there any better news in the world than that? That God is not imputing your trespasses to you? There's not. And He says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, our message is not a message of condemnation. It's not a message of God. It's the message of reconciliation. God loved the world. God sent His Son to die for our sins and reconcile the world unto Himself. So we were enemies. We were alienated. We were children of wrath. Now we're sons of God, we're part of the family of God, and we're reconciled. Not only that, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. I think we touched on this one last time just as we were finishing up, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But in Ephesians 5, verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, I don't know any better verse to demonstrate what we're talking about than this verse right here, because he said, here's your standing. Now, operate on the basis of that standing. You were darkness. As a matter of fact, back in Acts 26, when the Lord, when Paul is recounting his salvation, he said that the Lord told him that his ministry was to preach unto the Gentiles, to turn them from what? Darkness to light. Turn their eyes might be open. They would be turned from darkness to light. And so he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of darkness. No, as children of light. In other words, the chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians all have to do with our walk, and they have to do with primarily, if you think about it and read the verses, they primarily deal with our relationship one with another. And as a matter of fact, most of what Paul says in relation to our life and how we live has to do with the interaction of the members of the body of Christ and how they're to love one another. And as a matter of fact, up in chapter 4 there, well, we won't go there yet. I'll get there in a minute. So we were in darkness, now we're in light. Also, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, I mean, there's so many of these things that you could just go on, and I've only listed about 8 or 10 here, but just take you a paper sometimes and put on one side what we were and then the other side what we are. And you just start listing those things, you come across them. Here's another one. Verse 12, Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. Now, we think about aliens as being, you know, like from a different planet or something like that. And yet what he's talking about here is in our relationship with Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, who was salvation? Who did the Lord Jesus Christ come into? His own. Israel. Who did he send the 12 out in Matthew chapter 10? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When the woman came in Matthew chapter 15 and besought the Lord to heal her daughter, what did he say? I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Salvation was of the Jew. It was going to come through a nation. He said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And because we were not part of the nation, we were not part of Christ. We were, as a matter of fact, he says we were without hope. Look what he says there in verse 12. There, at that time, you were without Christ. That's another one you can put, without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then verse 13 starts out with those two amazing words, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, think about that. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Therefore, we were apart from God, without hope, without God in the world. And now, because of Christ, we've been made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. You see, it's not a matter of us like over in Luke. Go back here to Luke chapter 7. I think this is a great illustration. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why? For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now I want to ask you, what is it you ever did to make you worthy of the blessings of God? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, did you ever build Israel a synagogue? Maybe. I guess the best you probably ever did was buy something at a store that a Jew owned. That would probably be the best. I mean, that would be the best thing you ever did to a Jew in this age. But the point is that this is a very real account of a man who besought the Lord's blessing, and he said, he is worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now but far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. You see the faith of that man, and what amazes me about the passage is not only the faith of the individual, but the understanding he had as a Gentile that he had to come through the nation Israel. Well, who do we go through? We're made nigh not by blessing Israel, not by being part of Israel, not by even coming through Israel. We're made nigh simply by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary for our sins. Made nigh by the blood. The first group of people in your Bible you'll find that were made nigh apart from the nation Israel. Always it was to go through Israel. But in Christ Jesus, we've been made nigh by his blood. So here we were, aliens, and now we're nigh. Not only that, look in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Now, I understand that we're still strange. We're just not strangers. I was preaching one night out of Titus chapter 2 and talking about, or 3, I think it is, where he's talking about God desires to redeem unto himself a peculiar people. And somebody said, well, grace believers are the greatest example of that I've ever seen, because we are a peculiar bunch, and we're a strange bunch. We might be strange, but we're not strangers. Because you know how God, you know why God knows us tonight? Because we're in a son. He knows the son. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so he says, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Well, if you were no more strangers and foreigners, there must have been a time when you were a stranger and a foreigner. And there was. It was in time past. But what are you now? You're now fellow citizens with the saints. And you're not only part of the family of God, he says, and of the household of God. You're part of the family. Those who would never have been expected to be part of the family. And see, that's why there was this enmity between Israel and the Gentiles. Even in Paul's preaching, there was this concern that Paul, you see, Paul was confronted on every side. The Jews hated him because he is going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated him because he's preaching against their idolatry and their evil system. And there is this enmity, and that's what the middle wall partition is all about, is this enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, because Paul is saying, listen, you no longer have to go through the Jew. Well, don't you think that was offensive to Jews? Absolutely it was. I mean, they've always been God's people. And now he said, you can get to God without them. As a matter of fact, they can get to God without you, because you both are in one body by the gospel. And now it's all through Jesus Christ. So they were strangers. Now they're fellow citizens. In chapter 2, verse 17, we were one time far off. Now we're nigh. We were aliens. Now we're nigh. Now, go over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, here again is a whole list of things that we were that you could put on that list in that column I'm talking about. And it would be a long one. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, these particular things here are things that there should be a change in. In other words, a person could still act as though they were like they were previously. Think about this. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Well, then, is it possible for people that are saved to be foolish? Yes, it is. Paul said we don't have to be, though. Why? Because now we're to walk in wisdom. Colossians 1, verse 9. We won't turn there. But we're to walk in wisdom. We were sometimes foolish, but we shouldn't be. We were sometimes disobedient. Well, are we sometimes still disobedient? Yes, we are. We shouldn't be. In other words, these verses show us, you see, he says, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, and here it is, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what is being conveyed here is the idea that what we were, we ourselves were sometimes foolish. We shouldn't be now, but sometimes we are. We were sometimes disobedient. Shouldn't be now, but sometimes we are. And it goes on through the whole list. Deceived. Are saved people deceived? You better believe they are. Paul said, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, a person would have to be in the faith to depart from the faith, wouldn't they? Then it would be possible for a person to be saved and come to the knowledge of salvation, come to the understanding of salvation, the reception of salvation, and then later be deceived. And multitudes are. Serving divers lust. That means multiple, all kind of lust. Now he says that's what we were in the past. Shouldn't be now, but many times we are. Pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Well, then should a saved person live in malice and envy? No. Those are traits of those that were outside of Christ, apart from Christ, hateful and hating one another. You see, what's so amazing about this list right here is every one of these things should be different after we get saved, and yet what we see is it's entirely possible for us that are saved to revert back and still possess these characteristics. That's why it's so important that we, as we talked about last time, that we allow the standing to affect our state. You see, we were children of wrath, but now we're sons of God. Therefore, how should we live today? Should we live like we're under the wrath of God or like we're part of the family of God? Family. Should we live like we're still enemies or like we're reconciled? Reconciled. Should we live like we're in darkness or in light? Light. And that's the whole tenet of this thing about our standing and state. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about we were deceived. Now we've been enlightened. We were serving divers lust and pleasures, and now he says we're not to serve sin. Living in malice, hateful, and so forth. And so all of that speaks to the fact that there needs to be a change in our life as a result of who we are in Christ. And it has to do with not our performing in our flesh, but allowing him to live his life through us. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. And I know it's not, these are not the things that are as much fun to study, but these are things that we need to reckon to be true in our life, because they're every bit as real and every bit as scriptural as everything else we study in the Bible. And therefore, I know it's important to God. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says there in verse 17, Another verse I read quite frequently, especially to myself. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding," what? "Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart." You see, one of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at that verses in a minute if we have time. We'll never be able to plead ignorance, will we? Because we have the completed Word of God with all the instruction that we need to know how we serve God. And a person's not, "Well, you know, Lord, I just didn't have time to read the Bible. Didn't have time to study the Bible." Now, you see, he says you're living like you're in ignorance. Because those that are lost, their understanding is dark and they're alienated from the life of God because they're ignorant. But you're not. Verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed on in the spirit of your mind." And notice, "you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You've already been made a new creature in Christ, but what he desires is that you put on that new man day by day, being renewed day by day. And notice what he says. Notice how these things all relate to our relationship one with another. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Why? "For we're members one of another." Now, that don't mean that you should lie to everybody that's not part of the body of Christ and not lie to those that are. But he's talking here specifically about our relationship in the body of Christ one with another. And he says, "Lie not one to another." He says, "Be ye angry and sin not." You see, anger is a natural emotion. And there's nothing wrong with being angry. Jesus Christ was angry. But he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." You see, anger becomes a sin when it results in an action as a result of the emotion. "Be ye angry and sin not." And then he goes on to say, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." Why in the world would you have to tell Christian people not to steal? Well, apparently because they do. I heard a fellow talking one night about the importance of the punctuation in the Bible. He said, if you look at this verse right here, if you don't read it like it's punctuated, you could read it this way. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good." You see, that's not what it says. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have to give than that needeth." That would compare with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You see, folks, what I'm trying to get across and what I have to keep reminding myself of all the time is that we have all these instructions in the Word of God because they're important, not because you're trying to fill space. Why is it that God put parameters and put instructions in His Word? It's primarily so that we could function together. What did He just say up there? We're members of one another. We're members of His body. And you know, your body generally doesn't do something to hurt itself. You might take things in and hurt yourself, but your body's not. In other words, if somebody's sitting back here tonight and they throw something at me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to duck. I'm going to throw my hands up. I'm not going to sit here and think, "Here comes a rotten tomato. I better put my hands up." You know what? My body automatically responds to that because it has a protective mechanism in it. Well, the body of Christ functions in the same way. And the body of Christ never do things that would be harmful one to another. He said in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Why would you have to tell saved people that? "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And notice the next verse, because many times people completely miss this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto their redemption. You see, if God, if the Holy Spirit of God is grieved by our behavior, it must be extremely important how we behave. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why would God have to tell saved people to do that? Because we're walking around in a body of flesh. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, that one word there, tender hearted, it just kind of jumps out at me because, you know, we're living in a day, folks, when people are hard hearted, aren't they? I mean, people are just cruel sometimes. I put something on Facebook the other night about teenagers and how teens are so mean. I'm talking about teenagers that claim to be Christians. They're so mean to each other. It's all about self. You know why they're like that? Because they got parents like me and like other, I mean, because of their flesh. And yet God tells us we need to be tender-hearted. That's kind. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. And notice this last phrase. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Wow, those are some wonderful verses. And those are verses that relate to our walk. Right here in Ephesians chapter, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he talks about our walking. He says to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. He said to walk as children of light. He said to walk circumspectly, to walk in love. Why? Because we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus in two good works. Now, I want you to hold on here in Ephesians 4 and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That might not be the verse I'm looking for. Let me get over here and see. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look in verse... Go over to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10. That'd be better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, for a long time I struggled with how do we judge our behavior. We have the Word of God. We have the instructions there. We know that we're under grace. We know that we're saved by grace. We're sealed on the day of redemption. And we know that there are people that as soon as they hear that, they accuse us of teaching a doctrine that says there's no importance about how we live. And yet we just read one verse after tonight about after another tonight about that. And I was reading these verses one day, and it really came home to me exactly how we should evaluate our actions. Notice what Paul says there in verse 23. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, he's not talking about money there. He's talking about well-being. Did you know in those two verses right there, there's three criteria for our life. He says, first of all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. That word expedient, if you look it up, it means to be better for it. To be better for it. So we can look at our actions, we can look at the things that we do in our life, and we can ask a question, am I going to be better for this? Am I going to be better equipped? Am I going to be a better ambassador for Christ as a result of this action? Or am I going to be harmed by it? All things are lawful. In other words, you're not under the law. God's not going to zap you or condemn you. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, I wouldn't be better for doing certain things. Then he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So the second thing you need to ask yourself, is it going to build up or is it going to tear down? Now, a reason I told you on Ephesians chapter 4 is because he says there in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to what? To the use of edifying. Then that which we speak one to another should be for what? For building up. The word edify, edification, today we use the word edifice when we speak of a large building. That's what it has to do with building up. So you see, as members of the body of Christ, we need to be building up one another because, listen, everybody else in this world is going to try to tear you down. I mean, the religious world out there and the people you come up against, you're not your friend. So he says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, all things edify not. And then verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or his well-being. Look in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14. Now, all of this is for one purpose, folks, and it's for the ministry's sake. It's that we might function as a body to carry out the work of the ministry that God Almighty has given us, to preach the cross, to preach the gospel, and to do it for Christ's sake. In Romans chapter 14, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Look down in chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong, that'd be all of us, we then that are strong, y'all missed that joke there. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? Edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You see, if Christ had pleased himself, you know where we'd be today? We'd be lost. Because what did he pray in the garden? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Then was it the will of Jesus Christ to go to the cross? No, it wasn't. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, in his flesh as a man, Jesus Christ prayed, Father, I don't want to go there. If there's any other way to do this, I don't want to do it. And Paul, writing in Ephesians, in Romans 15, says, even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So you see, folks, this we all, and I know particularly me, we're all selfish. We want what self wants. We want what we want. And there needs to come a point where we are willing to die to self for the ministry's sake. Look back in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You see, I'm not one that believes anybody ever is going to get saved by looking at your life. I was taught that all my life. You know, you want to live an example of people look at your life. Nobody's going to get saved by looking at your life. People are going to get saved by believing the gospel. But that does not diminish the importance of our life. In other words, there's a reason. Now, what the religion world's done, it's just confused the issue about the reason that we live for the Lord, serve the Lord. It's from the ministry's sake. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says there in verse 22, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now think about that statement. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. The idea there that I see is if Paul did count his life dear unto himself, he wouldn't finish his course with joy. He said, but I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, folks, we all have a ministry as members of the body of Christ. It may function in all the members may function in all different kind of ways and aspects, but it's all for one purpose, and it is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God who died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. Anything that hinders that, we need to get away from. And that which would benefit that, we need to embrace. Therefore, Paul said, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things aren't going to be, I'm not going to be better for it. All things are lawful, but not everything edifies. It doesn't build up. Some things tear down. He said that in my body, he said, I bring my body under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I want to finish up by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, these are amazing verses, because when you look up there in verse 12, he said, these are the things that you're building upon the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Now, if you've got something you're fixing to put in the fire, and you want it to come out on the other side, you don't want wood, hay, and stubble, because you know what's going to happen to it. It's going to burn up in a second. But if you've got gold, silver, precious stone, you know what happens when they go through a fire? They come out refined on the other side, better than they went in. That's our work. You see, he doesn't say every man's works. He said, if any man's work, what is that work? That's the work of the ministry. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So, it comes down to the bottom line is, what are we building upon that foundation? Are we throwing wood, hay, and stubble up? Are we building precious stone, gold, and silver? You see, the ministry has to do with us running the race lawfully and putting aside self for the benefit of the body of Christ and the ministry that God's given us, because regardless of our standing, which is secure, which is perfect, which is undefiled, we are in a state of flesh, walking around in a body of flesh with all the temptations of the flesh. And that's what the devil wants to use to hinder us from carrying out the ministry that God Almighty has given us, to testify this gospel of the grace of God. So I hope that we will think about, when we read and study the Word of God, you know, not only are we just sinners saved by grace, we're new creatures in Christ. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are part of His family. We're reconciled. We're in light. We've been made nigh. We're fellow citizens. We walk in wisdom. We are to be obedient. We are enlightened, he says. And we are not to live in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but we're to walk in love and operate on the basis of His love. As God loved us, so we're to love one another. And that enables us to function for the ministry's sake. And after all, that's, you know, over the years, I've seen so many times when people in our assembly, other assemblies, they might get upset about something. They might, you know, and it becomes personal. And I always think about how important is all of that in relation to the bigger picture of what we're to be doing. And generally, it is not important at all. Because we begin to look at self and selfishness. And if it does anything to harm the work of the ministry, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. And so we want to build upon that precious stone, gold and silver. All right. Anybody got a question or a comment, anything you'd like to add to what we talked about here tonight? We'll get on to something else next time. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the time to fellowship around it. We thank you for the wonderful instruction of it. Lord, help us to realize that every word of your of this book is inspired equally, and yet we have direct instructions from you for us today through Paul's epistles. Help us to take heed unto those things and to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. That is, saints of the Most High God. And help us not to do it to exalt ourselves or exalt our flesh, but simply because you've instructed us to, you bought us with a price, and we're to glorify you through that which we do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.